Our first scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be given with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Cheryl, Rosemary, thank you so much for that. I appreciate the opportunity to get to sing that chorus, Rosemary. I think a lot of us were singing it anyway under our breath, aren't we? Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter of Acts. And I will be reading verses 16 through the end of the chapter. I decided to add a few more verses to this reading after the bulletins were printed. So we will read just a few more verses after that 34th one. Let us listen for God's word in this scripture from the book of Acts. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. And while she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt or observe." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called out for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. And he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrates sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, and they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Wow, that was a dramatic story, wasn't it? How many of you remember that story? I want to start off this morning by backing up just a little bit to Thursday of this week. Does anybody know what Thursday was? I see some hands. It was the day of the Feast of the Ascension. It's when we in the church and on the church calendar celebrate the ascension of Christ. And oftentimes, whichever Sunday comes closest to the day of ascension, we make that the focus of our worship service that Sunday. We didn't do it this Sunday, but I did want to mention it because it sort of puts us into a different frame of mind. Because for several weeks, we've been talking about post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And actually now, according to our church calendar, we're in a different frame of mind. We're talking about the post-ascension appearances of Christ. Actually, the last time I preached 2 weeks ago, when I preached on Paul, that was a post-ascension story as well. So what is happening is in the book of Acts and in stories in the latter part of the Gospels, Jesus is doing exactly what he told his disciples he would do. He told them, "I will come again." And he immediately begins to appear, even on the very afternoon of the resurrection. And as the disciples and the believers and later Paul have these experiences, we still experience the presence of Christ in the lives of the people of the community. And it's just as Jesus said in the passage we read in John this morning, where Jesus says, He's praying. He says, I'm praying on behalf of those who will believe after. I'm praying for those who do not know me personally. I'm praying for those in the future, which, by the way, includes us. Did you ever stop to think that right there in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus prays for you, that you will know that God is in Christ and Christ is in you. And so all of these post-resurrection, post-ascension stories in the Bible are stories about the presence of Christ, the presence of God in these people and in us. We're not waiting for something in the future called the second coming. I know this may sound blasphemous to some, but it's not biblical. Jesus says, I will be with you always. And if Jesus is with us always, how can he come sometime in the future? The presence of Christ is with us. And these are stories of how the presence of Christ in our lives affects the way we live. You are in me and I in them, is what Jesus says in that prayer. And so every time we read a story in the book of Acts, we are reading about the presence of Christ in these people. So we have this story of Paul and Silas. It's a very dramatic story. It's a very interesting story on many levels. To start off with, Paul doesn't seem to care about this slave girl at all. We seem to think, oh, Paul is, he's getting this poor girl freed from this demon. Read the story. The girl was yelling at Paul and his companions for several days. And finally, Paul gets annoyed at the spirit and tells the spirit to come out. There seems to be very little concern or compassion for the woman. I just want to say that right off. And I think it probably surprises Paul as much as it surprises the other people that the demon actually comes out. Because Paul may very well be surprised that the presence of Christ is in him. This woman definitely recognizes it. It's a very similar dynamic that takes place in the Gospels when demons see Jesus and they say, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, shh, be quiet. And finally, Jesus sometimes gets annoyed and says, come out so I can silence you. So Paul heals this woman in a very roundabout way. But it's very interesting that when she is healed, what happens? Her healing disrupts the lives of numerous people. And we could even say that the presence of Christ has already disrupted the life of Paul. And the lives are disrupted in real ways. They are disrupted in social ways. This slave girl has been freed from a demon. They are disrupted in economic ways. The owners of the slave girl have lost their source of income. Paul's life is disrupted even more because they drag him before authorities and he and Silas are beaten. Then he's taken to prison and the poor jailer's life is disrupted because he has no earthly idea who's coming into his jail and what's going to happen. All through this story, there is disruption. The presence of Christ comes into the status quo. The status quo of oppression, the status quo of economy that exploits people, the status quo of slavery, the status quo of unjust imprisonment comes into all of these dynamics and disrupts them. The gospel disrupts our lives. The gospel does not come into our lives and rubber stamp the status quo. We do not come to church to have our way of life validated. We come to listen for the presence of God in our lives, the presence of Christ working in and through us in our everyday lives. And this story of Paul and Silas is not a story about this great miracle where the jailer gets saved. As a matter of fact, that question is sort of has a double entendre itself, because that jailer's life is literally threatened. If those prisoners escape, he will be killed. And when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" he may very well just be asking Paul and Silas, "How are you going to keep me from getting killed?" And Paul's response is a double entendre as well. He says, "Believe on Jesus, you and your household." Now, in one way, Paul is rather obtuse, and he doesn't really understand what the jailer may be asking. And so he says, "Oh, well, you just need religion." On the other hand, he may be saying, "You need a radical change in your life." You need to understand that you are part of an oppressive system. So you see, this story is not nearly as straightforward as it may seem. And neither are our lives, because we are called to follow Jesus. And when we do, our lives are disrupted. They are disrupted economically. They are disrupted socially. They are disrupted politically. We are called to address injustices in our lives and in the world. We are called to pay attention to the daily discourse in our culture and to call injustices when we see them. And my friends, there's a lot of injustice in the world today. There are a lot of people being treated inhumanely. There are a lot of people being exploited and oppressed by economic systems that we benefit from. When's the last time you read the clothing labels on the clothes you're wearing today? When's the last time you really stopped to ponder where the food you eat comes from and how it gets to your table? Where was your smartphone made? Where were the electronics in your automobile made? There are people around the world being exploited for our comfort. And when the gospel comes in and truly addresses exploitation, it affects us. And we need to realize that. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to say, well, let's do something about that exploitation. Let's do something about that injustice. Let's begin to address the systems in which we live, but let's begin to address them on personal levels. And that's where this personal part of this story comes in. Paul and Silas and this jailer, it gets personal very fast. And a big part of this story that looms over the whole thing is imperial power. Because I want you to notice something. I just noticed this myself in reading this story, which is why I included those extra verses. At the end of the day, Paul does not rely on Christ to justify his actions. He does not rely on God to save him. Paul appeals to the emperor, to his Roman citizenship. Even Paul is living in this imperial web of systems and power. Now, granted, as we read the rest of the story, his appeal to the empire gives him the freedom to then go and fight injustices and inequalities and oppressions around the area. So you see, this whole idea that our faith, our religion, our spirituality is somehow disconnected from the rest of the world is a false illusion. It is very much a part of it. And when we take it seriously, and when we open ourselves up to the presence of the risen, ascended Christ in our lives, it will disrupt our lives. Amen. I've asked Kathy to go back a little bit in the PowerPoint presentation to the two slides that were up during the sermon. All through Easter, this slide has been our primary visual as we look down this path of light to live a resurrected life. And we really don't know what's around that corner. One Sunday, we discovered that Paul's dramatic experience on the road to Damascus was around that corner. We discovered a breakfast on a beach was around that corner. And sometimes what appears to be all sunlight turns into the next slide. It's a mixture of light and storm, which is where we really live in the world today. The church, the Christian community, is called to be the light. We're not called to bring more darkness. We're not called to oppress people. We're not called to tell some people that they are wrong and we are right. We are called to love one another and to be the light of the world. And in all the stuff that you see going on in the world today, that's where we are called. And my friends, it will disrupt our lives. But that's what we're called to. Because that's how the love of Christ is shared in this world. Go in peace. But go boldly in the gospel. Amen.